In the book of Acts, chapter 22, Acts chapter 22, verses 4 through 13. Acts chapter 22, verses 4 through 13 serves as our preaching material for today and on next week. The text says, Saul is talking, I persecuted the followers of this way, capital W, reference to Christians, to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go to Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of their light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. I've entitled this sermon, After a Divine Encounter. After a Divine Encounter. Look back over your life. Can you see how, since you have met God, God has changed your life? I mean, think about things you used to do, used to say, places you used to go, and how much you enjoy doing all of the above. But now that you have had a divine encounter, now that you've met God for yourself, can you see how the Lord has changed your life to the better? Now, think about how what God has done for you, he's able to do the same and even more in the lives of those around you. Can you appreciate that? That God did not run out of life-changing power with you, but he still has life-changing power. And then look over your circle of people you love. Do you see anybody in the circle who you pray God would use some of that life-changing power on? It might be a niece, it might be a nephew, it might be a child, it might be a coworker, somebody who you think got some good in them, but they need to have a divine encounter for them to get off the wrong road, get back over here on the right road. You got anybody like that in your life? You have somebody you love, you know they have good in them, but somewhere along the line they have turned left with their life. And you've tried the best you know how to get them back on the right road, but it doesn't look like you're doing much good. But you got a feeling that if God ever got his hands on them, their life could be altogether different. If that's you, you're in the right house. Because what I want to talk about for these next 2 weeks in preparation to our Bring a Friend Sunday is what can happen after a divine encounter. And I want to use Saul as my case study because prior to divine encounter, Saul was a mess. He would go around the countryside capturing who he could capture, bringing them back to Jerusalem so that they can be punished unto death. Saul was a bad boy. But after God got his hands on Saul, after the divine encounter discussed in our text on the Damascus Road, the same Saul becomes not a persecutor of the church, but a preacher, an apostle, a scripture writer in the church. And what God has done for him, he's able to do marvelous things in your life and in the lives of those whom you love. Walk with me now as we talk about being mindful of persecution, divine encounters, and responses. That's what we're talking about. Persecution, divine encounters, and responses. Of course, we have to start with persecution. Saul, and you would just make this quick footnote, early in Saul's life, he was known as Saul in honor of his Jewish heritage, especially Saul, the first king of Israel. But Saul's Greek name was Paul, and this is the name he went by, especially as he ministered to the Gentiles. An example may be, my name is Robert Eric Baines Jr. There are some people who call me Robert. There are some people who call me Eric. There are some people who simply call me Baines, all talking about the same personality. So it is then with Saul Paul in the Bible. Now we'll use Saul because that's what this text calls him. But throughout the rest of the Bible, this same man is known as Paul. He was a mess, y'all. He would go around, he would wake up in the morning with his mind fixed on, can I find any of those Christians today? He referred to them as those of the way, that is the Christian, the Christ, the Jesus way. He went out of his way to gather them up, bring them back to Jerusalem, where they were oftentimes severely beaten and sometimes even killed. Here is the principle that I want to unpack for us. When we mistreat the church, we mistreat Jesus. Mm-hmm. If you were to ask Paul, what are you doing? Paul would say, I'm just mistreating these crazy folk down here following after Jesus. But when you ask God about the same situation, God would say, Saul was actually persecuting me. If you don't mind, would you repeat after me? When I mistreat the church, I mistreat Jesus. Let's say it again. When I mistreat the church, I mistreat Jesus. Now let me go a little further and remind you that the people are the church, not the building. When we talk about mistreating the church, we're not talking about spraying graffiti on the wall. We're talking about mistreating the people who belong to God. And perhaps especially the one whom God has sent as leader of his people. Let me argue my case. I wouldn't bore you by reading these scriptures to you, but make note, act like you're making a note, of Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. Numbers 14, verse 2, and then verse 27. Numbers 14, 2, and then verse 27. In verse 2, Moses and Aaron, these were the leaders of the people. They had sent spies to see, can they conquer Canaan? 10 of the 12 spies came back and said, it's impossible. We're grasshoppers. We're not going to make it. And they induced a panic because they were walking by sight and not by faith. But 2 of the 12 disciples, 12 spies, came back, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, it'd be hard, but with the help of the Lord, we can make it. As the people wrestled with that, verse 2 says that they were murmuring, complaining, grumbling against Moses and Aaron. That's what verse 2 says. They were murmuring against Moses and Aaron. The reason that's important is because when you come to verse 27, Numbers 14, verse 27, you discover that the Lord take Moses and Aaron out and put himself in. and says, how long are these people going to murmur against me? The people thought they was just rubbing their mouth against Moses and Aaron. But the Lord said, no, you're running your mouth against me because I sent Moses and Aaron. But that might be a fluke. That might be the pastor just finding a scripture that supports his way of thinking. Let's see, can he do it again? Come on to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. You remember Samuel was distraught because he was getting up in age and he saw it was about time to pass the baton, but didn't have anybody to pass the baton to. His sons were no count, and the people of Israel began to say, we need us a king. All these other countries and people around here got a king, a human king. We want a king. Us want a king. Samuel was telling them, stop saying you want a king. God is our king. God will make a way. God brought us this far. We can trust him to lead us on. Stop angering God by talking about you want a king. They said, us want a king. Us want a king. And after a while, the Lord said, Samuel, stop arguing with them folk. Go on down and give them what they want. They're not arguing against you. The book says, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, they're actually arguing against me. Here's a second example of where God has put himself in the place of being murmured against, complained against, rejected by his people, when the apparent situation was murmuring, complaining, rejecting the human leader he sent. But that's all Old Testament stuff. And you're smart enough to know, pay attention to see is there any New Testament cousin to the Old Testament principle. So come on over here to the New Testament. This is Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Romans 13, 1 and 2. And I'll read this for you. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. That's the Bible. Let me put it closer to you. When you cause trouble in the church, you're causing trouble with Jesus. When you're down talking the church, the people in the church, the officers in the church, the pastor of the church, you're down talking Jesus. When you find yourself being passively aggressive with the church, the pastor, you're actually being passively aggressive with Jesus. When you ignore the church and where we're trying to go, you are actually ignoring Jesus. When you mistreat the church, you mistreat Jesus. Hasn't Jesus been through enough? Without you adding persecution. I mean, my Lord, he's already left the right side of the Father, came down through 42 generations, to be born in a dirty, stinking manger for you and for me. Isn't that enough? They already beat him all night long, made him carry his cross uphill, nailed hands and feet, and then speared him in the side. Isn't that enough? Pain, persecution, and mistreatment of our Lord without our adding additional mistreatment and persecution. And I hear you, I hear you, I hear you. You may say, well, I don't see it like that. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about you, Pastor. I'm not running my mouth on Jesus. I'm talking about them devilish deacons and those tricky trustees in the choir that think they're all of that, and the ushers that don't smile like I want them to smile, and the members that is a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about the church. That's how I see it. But the preacher ran by to tell you there's a way that seemeth right unto a person, but the ears thereof are the ways of death. That may be very well how you see it, but the preacher came to tell you how God sees it. When you mistreat the church, that is the people of the church, especially the pastor of the church, Jesus takes it personally. Jesus showed up and said, Saul, why are you persecuting not the church? Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And I think Jesus has been through enough without us nailing another nail in his hand. And then maybe there's somebody to say, get him, Reb, get him. Because I ain't in that mess. I just come around here, when I come around here and I put my little few dollars in and I be gone with the quickness. I'm not in all that kind of stuff. No, no, Reverend. I'm not involved in that. That's called passive persecution. That's passive persecution. Active persecution is when you throw the rock. Passive persecution is when you don't block the rock. Yeah. Active persecution is when you gossip. Passive persecution is when you listen to the gospel. I know you didn't say nothing, but you certainly was listening. James put it like this in James 4:17. To him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Matthew 25:41-46. Matthew 25:41-46. The sin of the goats was not what they did wrong. It was their failure to do right. The goats' sin was not that they took food from the hungry. Their sin was they didn't give food to the hungry. It was not that they took water from the thirsty. They didn't give water to the thirsty. It wasn't that they took clothes from the naked. They just didn't give any clothes to the naked. Their sin was their failure to do the good that they could. Judges 5:23, there were people by the name of Meraz. They were cursed bitterly because of what they did not do. Judges 5:23. And then here's a passage I want to read for you. Proverbs 18:9. It says, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys, is the reading of Proverbs 18:9. What is that saying? That means when you're half-stepping, not giving your best in effort, you are a brother, you are related to, you are complicit, you are an accessory to the one who's causing trouble, to the one who's destroying, to the one who's tearing stuff down. You've heard the phrase, all it takes for evil to prevail is for people of goodwill to sit on the sideline. In Baptist Training Union, that ancient organization of our church, we used to talk about a sin of commission and a sin of omission. Babies, let me just put it right here in your lap. The Bring a Friend Sunday is coming. It's a sin against Jesus for you to not even try to invite and bring loved ones with you to church. It's a sin against Jesus for you to be in church 5, 10, 15 years and you not even trying to study, serve, and give. It's a sin against Jesus for you to only do what's comfortable and convenient for you to do. You're not trying to live at a maximum for the Lord. It is embarrassing to think about all that the Lord has done for us and how difficult it is for the Lord to get us to miss our favorite television show. Yep. I'm letting it settle in. If we were not so able, we could get a pass. on being a ministry manager, a teacher, a follow-up worker, but you're too able and too capable to get a pass. It's called passive persecution, when you are able to do good, but you fail to do it. You won't be able to tell the Lord you don't know. Let's move along. That was persecution. I'm talking about divine encounter now. Saul was a mess in his day, but then he had a divine encounter. And it's my prayer that no matter how jacked up your life may have been, that you have a divine encounter. Because after a divine encounter, the Lord can change your entire life. Now, can I tell you quickly that there are three types of encounters we need to be conscious of? The first is what I label a miraculous encounter. Somebody say miraculous. Mm-hmm. That's what you see in the text. Here is a miraculous appearance, or at least audible appearance of the Lord. The Lord says to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" He blinds Saul. This is miraculous. This is not everyday stuff. This is extraordinary stuff. A miraculous encounter with God. I remember as a younger preacher, I almost envied those who had a miraculous call story. You know, as a preacher coming along, your catechizers, the elders, would oftentimes ask you, "Boy, how you know you've been called to preach?" And some of my peers had a much more fancy, miraculous, extraordinary, flowery call story. They talked about how they heard a voice call them to preach. The Lord heard, I heard a voice of the Lord tell me that I need to preach. And I didn't hear no voice call me to preach. And others are talking about, "Well, I had a vision," or "I had a dream. And every time I go to sleep, I dream this dream and I have this vision." And I didn't have no dream. I didn't have no dream about Jesus. I was having dreams, but it ain't had much to do with Jesus. I ain't had no vision. I didn't have no vision. And I was tempted to fabricate, create me a fancier call to preach, because I felt pressure to have a miraculous encounter with the Lord. And then the Lord talked some sense to me. Helped me understand, I don't always talk in miraculous. I didn't see no vision. "Well, Reverend, what made you think you've been called to preach?" "I just had a burning desire." "Well, did you hear something?" "No, I didn't hear nothing. I just felt like I really needed to preach." You didn't see no vision?" "No, I ain't see no vision. I was watching TV. I went to movies, but I didn't." "No, I think I would have remembered something like that. I didn't see no vision. I didn't have no dream. If I had the dream, I don't remember what the dream was, but I got this piece right here. I got a burning desire. It's something within me that's not satisfied unless I preach. I must preach the gospel. Somewhere, somehow, I got to. If I don't preach, I'm going to bust. I got that. I ain't seen no vision. I ain't seen no lightning up in the bosom of the sky. I ain't seen no tic-tac-toe sign. Nothing like that. Only thing I got going for me is an unquenchable desire to preach the word of God. But mine didn't come through miraculous. And because that's not my experience, I have to be careful about critiquing it. Because if I wasn't there, who am I to say what you heard? If I wasn't there, who am I to say what you didn't see? So if you claim it was miraculous encounter, more power to you. But you can tell the tree not by what the tree say. You can tell the tree by what the tree produce. Miraculous encounter. Then there's ordinary encounter. How God speaks ordinarily is through his word. Because after all, that's what he gave us the word for. All scripture is given. It didn't just show up. It was given by inspiration of God. And therefore, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God sent us a word so we can have a divine encounter in the word. And because you need more than common sense to to understand the Bible. He sends us a messenger to help us understand the word. That's why pastors have been sent to feed the people of God with understanding and with wisdom. The ordinary way of divine encounter is in his word. Now, yes, we could talk about how he speaks to us through our conscience, through circumstances. I think you got ordinary. I need to run on here and tell you there's a third way that God encounters. We have divine encounter. And I don't think you're going to like this one very much, but I got to tell you, you like miraculous because that's exciting, a lot of bells and whistles, and it's pretty. You like ordinary because that just kind of makes some sense. But this last one, you're not going to like it too much, but I got to tell you anyway. It's called pain. 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 Don't nobody like, most folk don't like pain. I think some of y'all might like. But that's an altogether different situation. Lord, keep my mind on your word. Most folk don't like pain. Amen. And pain. Lord, I'm trying to get my thought back over here on pain. Pain. One way God speaks to us is through pain. When the ordinary does not work, preaching, teaching, just can't get it in, and God don't feel like being miraculous, sometimes the way God get our attention is through pain. And I want to illustrate with this passage in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19. Just make a note, Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. The text says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Lazarus was in bad shape, y'all. Verse 22 says, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. King James says Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades. King James say hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Get it good now. The Lord had sent prophet, preachers, teachers to the rich man and the poor man. It appears that the poor man, Lazarus, this is a very rare occurrence in scripture where the poor man's name is given, but the rich man's name is not given. Isn't that interesting? But another point. Here, the poor man ends up in apparently heaven, Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom. He's definitely not in hell. But the rich man ends up in Hades, hell, a terrible place. Both had an opportunity to hear the ordinary revelation of God. They had opportunity to experience an ordinary encounter. The rich man appears to ignore it. Now he's asking for a miraculous encounter. Allow Lazarus, who is dead, to dip the tip of his finger in some water for my tongue. In other words, raise Lazarus from the dead and bring me some water. It's what the rich man is asking for. Can't you see that's a miraculous encounter? Listen to verse 25. But Abraham, this is a picture of God, replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you are a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Verse 27, he answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Get it good now. The rich man said, all right, If you will not allow me a miraculous encounter, if it's my lot in life to experience pain forever, then would you send a miraculous encounter to my brothers? Raise Lazarus from the dead, send them to my five brothers, because if my brothers could hear somebody from the dead, then surely they would pay this guy some attention. Listen, verse 29, Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Ordinary encounter. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Did you get the picture? When we miss ordinary encounter, when we miss what God is saying through his word, through his messenger, God does not always give us a miraculous encounter. Sometimes he gives us a painful encounter. Now some of y'all ought to be kind of nervous right now, because you've been hearing ordinary encounter for decades. I said decades. Do you have decades of fruit to show for decades of encounter? Pay me some mind, because when preaching don't work, pain is oftentimes on God's list. I want to say this also about encounter. There's a thing called an individual encounter. Would you say that? Individual encounter? Did you notice that the Lord was speaking to Saul and not to Saul and company? Look back at the text. Verse 7, 8, 9. 7 says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, not y'all, y'all, but Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you, not y'all, whom you are persecuting, he replied. And then the clearest indication of all, verse 9, my companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. This is individual encounter. Let me get it closer to you. You can be sitting right next to somebody. The word is being preached. They falling asleep, and you're hearing a sermon that looked like it was written just for you. What's up with this? This is called an individual encounter. There's some folk who just don't get it because it's not for them to get. You can't always have an opinion poll, survey, seek advice from people around you about what God is saying to you. How can they comment on what God is saying to you and they haven't even heard what God has said to you? Some stuff is special for you. While some complain about it being hot in summer and complain about picnic food that they didn't pay a dime for, you might be hearing God telling you to finish the good work that he started in you. Well, let me close up now. I was looking for an exit, and this seems like a good place to stop. This is what I call God's marvelous love. When I was asking God to help me find an exit, because it was obvious I had way too much to say for one setting, I needed a place to tie a knot, and this seemed like a good place to tie a knot. God's love. I stepped back and looked at the text a little higher and find myself amazed at how marvelous, how broad, and how deep the love of God is. I mean, come on, let's go back over it again. Saul had not only caused all kinds of trouble in the church. Saul had not only witnessed the stoning of Stephen, but Saul was on his way to cause trouble. What was Saul doing on the Damascus Road? He was going to Damascus to arrest some more Christians, bring them to Jerusalem so they could be killed. And what does God do? God sets up a divine encounter. He wants to talk to Saul and want to use Saul. Can I tell y'all why I'm so excited about that? Because it means no matter how jacked up my life is, and no matter how jacked up your life is, God can look past all of the garbage in our life and still have a divine encounter. He still wants to talk to us. He still has a marvelous plan for our life. Now, I'm excited about that because it's not a whole lot of folk that got this kind of love. There are some people who love your church mask. They like who you pretend to be. But if they really knew the real you, they wouldn't even say good morning to the real you. But God loves the real us. He looks past all of our faults. Somehow is able to talk to us anyhow. I wish we could be real at least one Sunday out of the year. I don't think this is the Sunday, but one day it might come that we could be honest and say we are not as holy as we look. I mean, we all churchified now. We go to church, we go to Sunday school, we put a few dollars in church now, but if we could press rewind and pause on some of the days, we wouldn't be as haughty, we wouldn't be as arrogant as we are today. I'm trying to tell you, we've done some low down, dirty, embarrassing stuff in our life, and yet God want to have a conversation with us. I said, and yet God want to use us in his service. I have nothing to compare the love of God to. As big, as broad, as deep as the Pacific Ocean is, the love of God is broader and deeper. As high as the Himalayan mountains may be, the love of God is even higher. Oh, when I think about how God saw the formation of sin in our mind, saw the execution of sin with our behavior, and see the memory of sin in our psyche, and he still loves us. I have nothing but jubilation. And when you think about how God loves you in spite of you, you ought to join the praise team and talk about great is thy faithfulness. But children, I didn't come just for us. I came to push us towards this Bring a Friend Sunday, because the love of God was not exhausted on Saul, nor is the love of God exhausted on you or on me. But God loves people in your circle who perhaps you have written off as being ineligible for Christian service, people you've written off as being beyond redemption, people you've written off to say God can't do anything with them. I'm telling you that God can take the worst of us, pick us up, clean us off, turn us around, and place our feet up on higher ground. I think I need to get a little closer. The Lord can take the crackhead, the alcoholic, the prostitute, those who are just downright sorry in all of our families. pick them up and do marvelous things in and through their lives. Oh, yes, he can. He can take those who've done terrible things, those who've been guilty of child molestation, guilty of domestic violence, guilty of stealing Big Mama's money, guilty of acting a fool at the last funeral, guilty of sleeping with the spouse's sibling, have done terrible things. God can take that one and turn their life all around. Oh, Lord, today, let me close with the word. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I need a minute here. I said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now the reason why I shout so much on this verse is because in my mind, this is what I hear it saying. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That's why I get excited. It's personal, children. I read that text to see, while Baines was still a sinner, Christ died for Baines. Oh, Lord, today, before that Thursday evening, when I accepted the Lord as my Savior, Jesus had already died for me. Before I accepted my call to preach, Jesus had already died for me. I did anything worth mentioning, Jesus had already hung, bled, and died for me. That's why I love him so, because he first loved me. But that's not what the text really says. It does not say that while Baines was a sinner, Christ died for Baines. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why every time we announce worship has begun, we ought to find ourselves trying to get people to be quiet. Something is wrong when you try to get saved folk to make some noise. We ought to be hard to quiet down, because all of us with our churchy looking selves have done some low down dirty stuff along our journey. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and for me. How embarrassing to see what he did for us, and how little we want to do for him. He did not just study, serve, and give. He died
died for us. He didn't just memorize five scriptures, but he died for us. He didn't just go through training, but he died for us. But I need a minute to tell you that we is bigger than us. Can I have a minute? The Bible, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the reason why you and I ought to shout, because we read the text as if it said, while the people in Sodom were still sinners, Christ died for the people in Sodom. But I came by to tell you, it's bigger than that. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How big is we, and how big is us? I think there's a clue in John chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. How big is we? It's as big as the world. How big is us? It's as big as the world. That means it's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. The world includes those we've written off as unredeemable. If God speaks to them, if God changes them, you'd be amazed at what God can do with that hoodlum nephew of yours. You'd be surprised what God can do with that fast niece of yours. You'd be surprised what God can do with that hot-tempered brother in your family. You'd be surprised what God can do with that sorry, lazy uncle in your family. God can change the worst of us because he loves us just that much. The love of God is global. Never get it twisted. As much as I love my people, God's love is bigger than blackness, is bigger than America. God so loved the world. The world includes black folk, white folk, brown folk. If we had polka dot folk, God would love them. His love is bigger than classism. He loves the poor, the working class, the middle class, and the rich. God's love is not homophobic. God's love is not racist. God's love is not sexist. God's love is not classist. It's a global love. He loved the world. And I think the reason he loved us is because he made us. Didn't you hear? We've all been fearfully and wonderfully made. I think the reason he loved us is because he owned us. Didn't you read the title in Psalms 24:1? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they, that's us, and they that dwell therein, that's all. I got to close, but I'm glad he loved me. I'm glad he had a divine encounter in my life. I'm glad he stopped me and talked to me one Thursday evening, and my life had never been the same. Yes, I stumble and fall, but something within me keep picking me up. Yes, I blow it, but something within me say, get up, try it again. Oh, what a difference God has made. And oh, what a difference God is making in my life. It was not just a one-time encounter, but every day he's walking with me, he's talking with me, he's making a difference in my life. Anybody here know that God can make a difference in your life? No matter how bad you messed up on yesterday, if you hear and obey the Lord on today, he's still able, he's still able, he's still able to clean you up, use you in his service. Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right? Yeah, yeah, oh, yeah. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. I say I found him. But the truth of the matter is, he found me. I'm so thankful he found me on a Thursday evening. I didn't have enough sense to go looking for him. He found me one Thursday evening. And I can tell you, I'm thankful for Saul, but even if I didn't know Saul, I could talk about how God can change your life. But the good news is, the love of God is not exhausted on us. We include the whole world. There's somebody in your life that you have written off and said ain't no need in inviting them, no need in talking to them about Jesus. The pastor's telling you, God loves even that one so much that you ought to give them another chance to have a divine encounter. Because when God gets his hands on a person, he can change their entire life. The same Saul that was persecuting the church became one of the best preachers, noted apostles, wrote almost half of the New Testament, but all that happened after a divine encounter. And what I'm asking you to do is let the Lord use you and the influence you have over people in your life to help those people have a divine encounter, a life-changing encounter with God. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, we invite you to come right now to give God a chance with your life. If you know you need the Lord in your life, if you know you need to be saved, why don't you come now? If you want to join, if you want to be reinstated in this church,
We invite you to come right now. The door is open. The invitation is extended. If you know you need the Lord in your life, if you know you need to get yourself in church, if you know it's time to come back home, just step out an aisle and come on right now.
You don't know what he's done for me.
Right here and right now.
He gave me the victory.
Just step out an aisle and come on.
I love him.
Just step out an aisle and come on.
I really love
God loves you. Has a marvelous plan for your life. If you know you need to come, just come on right now.
I really love the Lord.
You don't need anybody else to come. You can come right now. Just as you are.
I really love.
You don't have to fix anything. Just as you are. Right here, right now.
You don't know what he's done for me.
Right here and right now.